Whenever you're up front, doesn't matter where, whether you're in this capacity or in a Sunday school teacher's capacity, one of the biggest downsides to it is wondering if anybody is getting anything out of what you're saying. Because from where you stand or where you sit, if Sunday school teacher you prefer to sit down when you're teaching, from where you're at, very seldom is it obvious that somebody's getting help. Sometimes it may happen that way, but very seldom is it obvious. You know, sometimes we think that that happens mainly in the younger levels, but it happens in all levels. Those of you that teach the little children, Carla's got that youngest group downstairs, and Christy has the next one up, and then there's the substitutes in there. I'm not sure who all's where. We'll worry about that in a couple weeks. But you know, there's a tremendous responsibility that's placed upon their shoulders, every Sunday school teacher's shoulders, every pastor. It doesn't matter what church, where, what congregation. It just doesn't matter. There's a tremendous responsibility because in reality, we are God's messengers sent to be a messenger to an eternity-bound people. You see, that's the bottom line. We're all headed for eternity. Some are going to cross the line of worlds before others. Some are going to be taken because of natural occurrence, age. But it doesn't matter. We're all going to get there. We're all going that direction. We all have to be prepared. I've mentioned so many times a man from Evansville, Brother James Burris, better known to most people as just plain Jim, but one of the things that he commented on so many times was when it came to preaching, he said, "Tell me the worst of my case now so that I'm aware of it, so that when I stand before God, there won't be any surprises." You see, you couldn't preach it too hard, too heavy, too hot to Brother Burris. He wanted it. "Tell me the worst of my case now." Little kids are listening. I had a text message given to me last week about that very thing. Little ones are listening. Little ears are listening. May not always be as obvious as it was in the particular case that I'm referring to, but they are picking up things. Without embarrassing anybody, a question was raised about the pearl of great price and obtaining that pearl. If that included two items close to that little fella's heart, to his parents, to one of his parents. "Does that mean this?" And then another person was acting it out, going through the action of selling to obtain. You know, that's an encouragement to me. And it may not be as big of an encouragement to some of you that are teaching the children, but hold steady because they are listening, they are hearing. They may not be grasping the full intent, but they are hearing. They're getting a hold of things. There's progress being made if we do what we're supposed to do in teaching children, teaching people, instructing, ministering, giving a message, whether it's a message from the pulpit or a message in Sunday school class. I want to springboard off of that tonight and just talk to you this evening. You can call it by that very word if you want to. Pastor's Talk. If you think you need to have a title for a message tonight. Would you bow your head with me as we ask the Lord to help us? Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, You've been so good to us today. You've been so good to us across the many miles of our lives. And as I've mentioned, You've placed a tremendous responsibility upon the shoulders of preachers and teachers, leaders. Help us to carry that responsibility with the assurance that You'll go with us, but to carry that responsibility knowing that You are counting on us and that people are counting on us. Eternity is counting on us. And Father, we want to make it in. We want to be an influence to as many as possible that they too would make it to heaven. Bless as we talk for a while this evening as You have pressed it upon our mind and my heart. I pray that You would guide my thoughts and my words. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. For joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now that's what Jesus is saying that is similar to the kingdom of heaven, using just a simple earthly story to portray what it's like on the heavenly side, the message of heaven. Sometimes when we read those two little parables, we may get a thought in our mind that we get everything that God wants for us all in one selling. Or let's use our own common terminology, all in one trip. You know, we talk about different trips to the altar for different things. And in reality, we obtain the pearl of great price when we sell all that we have and give to Him. What does it mean? Where do we separate the two? Because so often we hear preaching that there's a tremendous struggle that has to take place in order to obtain. Is it really necessary for that struggle? Is it really necessary for that delayed reaction? Is it really necessary to go through all of this stuff to obtain, to receive? Or is it just that we ought to have one trip that does it all? One time, and that's all that it takes. We can use all kinds of earthly stories as parables, if you please, to prove our point one way or the other. You know, when it comes to being saved, once a son, always a son. You know, my kids, they're always going to be my children. I might try to write them off, but when you see them in action, some people are going to say, yep, that's a Ziegler. Simply because it carries over. It doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter how much shame they might bring to me, they're still my... And so people use that. Once a child, always a child. Forgetting that we are born as a child of the devil. So that earthly story doesn't work, does it? So we have to be careful. about what we say as a earthly story that would prove a heavenly meaning. You know, if we want to, we could stretch things out. I'm privileged to go to therapy after surgery on my knee. They want me to go for 4 weeks, two times a week. And so, that's 8 trips plus the initial trip, that was 9. Oh, so because it takes 9 trips to the therapist, then surely that must mean that it takes 9 trips to the altar to get what God wants me to have. Or it takes 9 crucifixions, 9 nails somewhere in my... See, it doesn't work. Only Christ is successful at taking earthly stories to prove the heavenly point because He sees the entire picture. He knows what He's talking about in its fullness. Sometimes we can take earthly stories and we can use them to illustrate, but not to prove the point. Everything's as clear as pond water. Now, I take this responsibility quite seriously because I know that children are listening. I know that, and I've been brought up this way. I've heard so much preaching on so many different facets and so many different angles being brought out that I really don't have a problem with young people that profess to be confused on the matter of sanctification or how to be sanctified, because it's so diverse, and I don't want to add to that confusion in any way. I really don't. We're going to look at it here a little bit later. But John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. Is that correct? And what John the Baptist said about being a forerunner was that he baptized with water unto repentance, but there was coming one after him who was mightier than him, greater than him, someone that was on such a high pedestal that he, in comparison, was so low and insignificant that it wasn't even worthy of his standing to take care of this other person's sandals, shoes, laces, or whatever you want to unlatch them, In other words, he was expressing how far beneath the one coming he was. And he was expressing that when this one came, that it would pale in comparison to what he was doing with baptism by repentance, or repentance and baptism, that his baptism was far greater, far more grand, and it was with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then he goes on in Matthew, every gospel has that little scenario. Very few times do all 4 gospels portray the same thing. But all 4 gospels carry that little story out. Some of them have different wordings. Some of them have more extensive wordings. Matthew and Luke, I believe, extend it out to the point that there's the baptism with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and that he would purge his floor. There was a purifying that was going to take place. He was going to separate the good from the bad. All of that is brought out somewhat in Matthew and Luke. And so we find then, if you have your Bible with you and you want to follow along in some of these readings, I want to go over to the book of Acts, chapter 10. The book of Acts, chapter 10, verse number 25, beginning there, Peter is coming in, Cornelius meets him, and falls down at his feet Now, prior to this, to get the whole context of the story without taking unnecessary time, Cornelius is seeking after something. He's praying. God comes to him, the Holy Spirit, an angel, somebody comes to him from heaven and brings to him a vision. And Cornelius is brought to an awareness that there's a man by the name of Simon, whose surname is Peter, over in such and such a town and such a place, and he's living in such and such a house. Send somebody over to get him. And so he does. And it's Peter, the apostle Peter. Long story short there, Peter comes. Cornelius sees him. Now, Cornelius is wide open for whatever it is that God has for him. He sees Peter. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter had the opportunity right there to lead him astray into a cult, because Cornelius was open, because Peter was the man that God sent to receive. Peter was wise enough to understand what was going on, and he said, "Wait a minute, I'm a man just like you are, but I have a message for you." Why I bring that out is that Cornelius is all the way open. The door of his heart is completely wide open for what God has for him. There's no blockages. There's no roadblocks. There's no stop signs. It's all the way yield to God. That's a key element in this story and in your story. Look at it. Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Wow, here's a group of people that are really wanting to know what's going on. He said unto them, "Ye know how that it is unlawful for a thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation." Cornelius is of a Gentile nation. Peter's a Jew. It's wrong to do this. But Peter had had a vision prior to coming, prior to Cornelius' people coming to him, and said, "Don't call thou common and unclean things that I have said are clean." So it all takes place here. Let's quickly move on down here. Let's see to verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And so here he is, he's preaching. And he's telling them about the things of God. Dropping on down. Verse number 44. While Peter yet spake these words, he was preaching away. He was really giving it to them. Lining them out. Precept upon precept. Well, that's not what it says, but while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, saw what was going on. And they recognized that the same thing was taking place on these Gentiles that had taken place to them on the day of Pentecost. I want you to notice in that story that there's no struggle that's going on. I want you to notice in that story that there's no death route being spoken. But, hear me, the process was still there. Just because it's not spoken here doesn't mean that it doesn't take place. But the significant part is that he was so open and yielded to God that the struggle was all gone. You see, the struggle takes place in obtaining the pearl of great price on our side, not on God's side. We are the ones that put the limitation or a time frame or the amount of sweat that has to go into this. Acts chapter 19. And it came to pass, verse number 1, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples. That's a key element in this little story. Finding certain disciples. These are believers. He said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." You see, they're believers. They understand that Jesus surely must have died somewhere along the line for them. Now, Paul does clarify it. He said, "Then what are you believing in?" And they said, "We believe in the baptism that John preached." And so Paul then taught them all the things concerning Christ, his death and his resurrection, and the significance of those two things to a Christian. Those two things significant to the life of a believer. And so then he baptized them, not in John's baptism, but in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what it tells us in verse 5. And so here they are, fresh babes in Christ. They know absolutely nothing about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't even tell us that they were taught anything about what took place on the day of Pentecost to the disciples and the others that were gathered there. And it doesn't even tell us that Paul gave his testimony or his experience. He simply led them from the place of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ as an outward sign that they were accepting of the belief or the doctrine of salvation through the blood, and he led them right to the Holy Spirit. And he laid hands on them, prayed, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Wow. Isn't that something? Now, Acts chapter 15, there's some discussion going on. There's some things that are being discussed here, and the major point of contention is the story that Peter now has brought back to the apostles or to the leaders of the church of what took place in Acts 10, the part that we've already read regarding Cornelius. He brings that story back to the leaders. The leaders had some problems with it because they're Gentiles. "Peter, what are you doing going over there to those heathen people?" I imagine Peter had quite a process here of explaining what was taking place or what had taken place. Because the older we get, the harder it is for us to accept any new idea. Sometimes that's good. Quite often that's good. That is very good when you're talking about doctrine. Okay, don't get me wrong and think that I'm trying to push some kind of change. It's not the issue here. It's not the point. But I believe that Peter had his work cut out for him. Can you just imagine talking Brother Robert into some other side to this second work of grace? There's nothing to it. Yeah, try to explain it. Try to talk him out of it. Well, you see, that same thing's going on. These people believed what they believed. And praise God for people that believe strongly, firmly, and yet compassionately. Sorry, it's just the way it's going to be. That's the way I am. That's the way I believe. It's the way we all ought to be when it comes to our beliefs. That's a sidetrack. But Peter gets down there to verse number 9 and he said, And God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You see, what he's talking about is the purifying element of the fire of the baptism of the Holy Ghost that came and purified their hearts, and it all happened by faith. By faith. Now, when we talk about things happening by faith, do we mean that things take place to give us faith, or that faith takes hold and something is wrought about in our life? Is that you, Brother Gibson? You see, we have heard so much preaching. I appreciate that, Brother Gibson. Don't think that I'm calling him out there as negative. I appreciate that right there, that affirmation from a fellow preacher or anybody. But we get into this idea somehow, not that it's necessarily preached, but we hear and we hear and we hear and we think that we can't be sanctified until the fire falls in its power and its glory, and I can jump up and shout and run the aisles and do all. You see, that's not reception by faith. That's reception by some kind of an emotional touch. I was reminded this morning by somebody that we're just not emotional. I still believe that a person that's not emotional, you have the right circumstances take place and there's some emotion. These stories that we've looked at here in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, you see, they didn't wait for something to happen to give them an emotional charge to believe that the Holy Spirit had done His work. You see, they were all wide open to what God had for them. They were wide open for the infilling. They were wide open for Peter. Cornelius was. They were wide open for Peter because they thought that Peter was the man that God said. And Peter was, but he just got things a little mixed up, and Peter had to direct them. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit that you need. And immediately, that attention that was given to Cornelius was given to Peter was transferred to the Holy Spirit, and his heart lunged forward and said, I want whatever it is that God has for me. You see, we put a struggle in it, a fight in it, into it. Into the successful reception of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes it might be a struggle for you, but it's not God causing the struggle. It's because you don't want to give up, or I don't want to give up, whatever it is. I don't want to lay on the altar of sacrifice that element or that thing, that time, that whatever it is. That thing that God wants from us. You see, it takes everything that we have to obtain the pearl of great price. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 3 and read what Matthew records here of the words of John the Baptist. Verse number 11 of Matthew 3. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now let's quickly flip over to Acts chapter 1. Keeping in mind what John the Baptist was saying, and we're about done here. I know you don't have a paper in front of you to see that we're getting close to the end, but we are. Or at least the end of what the Lord laid on me to talk about tonight. Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but, and here we have a quote from Christ, wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Immediately came that question. Is this when you're going to restore the kingdom? It's not for you to worry about. basically what he said. Don't trouble your little heads about it. Verse number 8, this is your focal point. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my effective, that's not in there in the King James, but ye shall be my effective witness because of that Holy Spirit that has cleansed your heart of those things that are not all what God wants. And so chapter number 2 unfolds. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Pentecost. Do you know that Pentecost is only used 3 times in the King James Version in the New Testament? And the other 2 times, it's just mentioning the travels of Paul going around Ephesus and stuff, and he wanted to get back to Jerusalem before Pentecost. So Pentecost is really referred to as this kind of a setting one time. We celebrate, or at least some people celebrate, Pentecost Sunday, or on your calendar it might show Whit Sunday. It's actually 49 days after Easter. It's supposed to be 50 because that's what Pentecost means or signifies, is 50th. But since we don't have church on Monday, it's Whit Sunday. Have you never heard of Whit Sunday? Anybody hear of Whit Sunday before? Few of you. It's May the 31st this year. It's coming up. Yes, always the 49th day after Easter. It's Whit Sunday. Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. What was the significance about that day, that time? Wasn't it the end of Passover? Wasn't it the end of the feasts? You see, there wasn't anything grand and glorious about that particular day. It was just part of the stuff that went on. But in the fullness of that day, they were all with one accord in one place. What were they doing there? Have you ever heard preachers talk about what they were doing there? It makes good preaching, but it may not be always theologically sound. It does make good preaching, though. You know, they were fixing up their little wrist between this person and that person. They were getting forgiveness for that and this and that and the other. All kinds of stuff going on. But you know what they were doing? You know what they were doing at that moment? They were obeying God. They were obeying the Lord Jesus. Because He said, don't depart, don't leave. Stay there until you have been endued. They were simply obeying the Lord Jesus. They simply wanted whatever it was that God, through Christ, said will be yours. And they wanted it bad enough to continue to obey even after they were there for how many days with nothing taking place. Now, some people may call me a patient person because I can sit in a tree stand from before daylight till after dark. You ask my family and they don't necessarily agree with you that I'm a patient person in the sense that people think that I'm patient out there in the tree stand. I've got to have something to do. So, you know, being able to sit there doesn't mean that I'm patient. I can't imagine sitting there for 10 days waiting for something. Can you? Day 1 goes by. Day 2 goes by. Day 3 goes by. Now, I'm telling you what, I'm getting stressed. They didn't know. They didn't have the end of the book to know what was going to take place. They were simply there because Jesus said, tarry. You say, what is so significant about that? What is so important about that? You and I don't always see the end of the picture or the end of the road either, but when Jesus lays His hand on something and tells us something, that's what He wants us to do. And the sooner we do it, the better off we'll be. It's simple that way. They were in one accord in one place, and suddenly and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous story. What a tremendous occasion. What a tremendous occurrence. So when we talk about the pearl of great price, you know, our young people that grow up this way, hold steady. The older folks that think I'm pushing a different direction. Our young people that grow up with this, why can't they get it in one trip to the altar? I'm saying one trip, not all in one big splash, but in one trip, because of the obedient heart, the hunger that brings them to the place of the recognition of sin in their life, of actual sin in their life, and they come and they ask God to forgive them of that sin, and because of their knowledge that they have of the need for the Holy Spirit and His purifying, why can't they swing that door wide open and obtain the pearl all in one trip without a struggle? I know that sometimes that goes against our grain because we have to die like a yellow dog underneath the back porch. I've never seen that, so I don't know how long that takes. Some of you have never heard that before. You have heard that before. I remember hearing that as a kid, and I went to my dad one time and I said, "Dad, what does that mean?" And he said the same thing I said to you. "I've never seen it before. I don't know." You know, there's a book that I have enjoyed reading. It's The Way of the Cross. And I'm way beyond my time here, and I'm off of my notes completely, though they were very limited. So I probably need to just wind it down. The Way of the Cross. My, it's a deep, deep book. Takes you down the road of the cross that led Jesus all the way through that whole thing. And the comparison is brought over to our spiritual walk ourselves. And it's a wonderful story. But involved with that, it gives the idea to some, perhaps, that has to happen through the life of every person. But you see, the struggle that we would experience is on our side. It's what we caused that, or how we caused that struggle. It's what we do to make that struggle. Well, it took Jesus how many days or how many hours to die? It takes a long time to die. Not if you really want to. You see, Jesus died sooner than what the others did because it was unnatural to die from the cross that soon. You see, it doesn't always pan out the way we see the earthly story. But the picture that the Bible gives us is that the open heart, the receptive soul, can receive all that God wants in short time. Oh, I do believe that there is a repentance, a baptism of repentance, so to speak, but I also believe that there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's no separating the two of a distinct amount of time that we have to take. Young people, especially tonight, I don't know what all you've heard, and I hope and pray tonight, and I'll be praying probably for a while in the night hours, that this doesn't confuse you in any way, but make it easier for you to follow the will of the Father in receiving what His gift is to mankind. Obtain the pearl of great price. Surrender it all. Sell it all. Give it all. Open the door of your heart wide open that you might receive all that God wants. And walk. Continue to walk daily, grow in grace. And when God, the Holy Spirit, brings something to your mind, don't go back to the very beginning. Take care of it right then and there and keep on walking. Keep on growing. Keep on producing. Let's stand together tonight.